to get an opportunity to introduce somebody who doesn't speak regularly, who maybe this is actually her first time of speaking, I get the opportunity today to tell you guys a little bit about my wife, Heidi. And she gets the opportunity to speak about something today that is so near and dear to her heart, that she has such a passion God has gifted her for in when it comes to having a heart of worship. I've known Heidi now for well over half my life, for 32 years I've known Heidi. And, you know, from that whole 32 years, the one thing I know about my wife is that she has the heart of a worshiper. She has the heart that seeks after God with her whole heart. We were talking about wisdom today in our Sunday school class, and I was giving them the godly definition of what wisdom is according to James chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And I saw my wife in every single one of those. She's pure of heart. She's unwavering in her belief. She's not boastful. She's sincere. She's steadfast. She's all of these characteristics that define wisdom. And today, you know, as we get the opportunity, I get the opportunity, you know, for her to come up and to speak today to you guys about what the heart of worship is, what it means to worship. It, to me, I've gotten to see the sermon, I've got to be a part of it, and it's been amazing this whole time to get the opportunity to do that. So Heidi, if you would come up here and just bring what the Lord has put upon your heart. I asked her this question today, and Gerald will appreciate this. I said, are you ready to say, thus saith the Lord? And she unequivocally said, I am. And I thought, boy, that's the answer you want to have when you're going to have a speaker. So, Heidi, it's all yours.
All right. Am I on? Yes. Perfect. So, first of all, thank you to Pastor Aaron and to the board for allowing me to bring this message to the church today. Worship is something that is so near and dear to my heart. It is something that grounds me. It keeps me where I need to be. Because I always know that when I'm in the presence of a holy God, he's never going to steer me wrong. So being in that presence daily, moment by moment, keeps me where I need to be. And so this is a bit weird, like not having a mic in my hand. It's like almost that, like, what do I do with my hands type thing. But I'll try not to do that while I'm speaking. Worship really is, and the Bible gives us so many clear things of what worship is. And one thing that always is reminded when I'm up here on stage, and I know Kelton is the same way, when we come up here to lead, and anybody that's on this stage, not just in a musical sense of worship, but when we are up here to lead, what always comes to my mind is the priest back in the old days that wear their priestly garments, and attached to their priestly garments were these bells, right? They had bells on them. Because when they went into the Holy of Holies, when they opened up that curtain, that veil, and went into the Holies of Holies, there was always that responsibility that they held, that should they not have their life right with God or the sacrifice they were going to be presenting that day, that those bells would stop ringing and they would be pulled out by a rope because what they had presented to God was unworthy. So every single time when we come up here to lead you, whether it be in worship, whether it be in a message, that is the thought that resonates in our heads, because that's the responsibility that we have, and that's the responsibility that I carry with me, because I think when God was knitting me together in my mother's womb, my mom and dad are right over there today, he said, let's do sugar and spice and everything nice and a teaspoon of worship, right? That's what I was created to do. And so many of you have a calling. You are what God created, and he added those special gifts right into that. And so my gift is the gift of worship. And getting the opportunity and the privilege to lead you all into the throne room of God, to worship him without any reserve. So today, my message that Aaron gave me, he called me a couple months ago and said, hey, would you speak on being thankful in worship? So we're starting a new series, Thankful. And so what does that mean to be thankful in worship? So I absolutely love definitions because I feel they bring us right to where we need to be. If I don't understand something, I'll go look it up, right? What's the definition? So they bring us clarity and give us that right thinking and give us the actions that we're supposed to do based on what those definitions are. So to be thankful means more than simply feeling grateful. It's truly a heart posture that recognizes God's goodness and how we respond to him because of it. Biblically, thankfulness goes a little bit deeper. The Hebrew word yada means to give thanks with uplifted hand. So today you saw us worshiping and praising with uplifted hand, and that is truly what it means to be grateful, is to lift your hands. There's a posture of surrender when you have your arms up. And in the Greek word is eucharisto, which means to express gratitude. And that word is actually connected to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. So think about that. The Lord's Supper is extreme gratitude, right? It's that thankful remembrance of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. You can't possibly thank God enough. You can't possibly have enough gratitude for that action, right? So in Scripture, thankfulness is not passive, it's active. It's the raising of our hands, it's the bowing of our bodies, it's the verbal words that we use. Worship, in everyday terms, really just means showing devotion or admiration. So you think about, somebody might say, oh, no, this is going ways back, but somebody might say, oh, I worship Justin Bieber, or, you know, some little band that you like, or a celebrity, or something like that, right? And that's just means you admire them, right? But biblically, worship means to bow down, to honor, to surrender, not with our lips, not just with our lips, but with our entire lives. It's not about the songs, just the songs that we sing. It's about the heart posture of our entire lives to worship, to bow down, to surrender, right? So thankfulness and worship are deeply intertwined, but they're not quite the same thing. Thankfulness is our heart's response to what God has done, while worship is recognizing his blessings and his mercy in our lives and worshiping for him for who he is. So not attached to the things that he's done, being thankful for the things he's done, but worshiping him for who he is. Psalms 95 and Psalms 100 are our scriptures for today. But let's pray before we dive into those scriptures and get into the rest of the message. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to be able to enter into your presence with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. Father, we are so thankful that we get to be here today to hear from you, to commune with you, and to once again dedicate and turn our lives over to you. Father, we are so thankful that we get to be in your presence again, Lord. Help us to hear this message, Lord. Help me deliver this message, Lord, that is the words exactly that you want to say, so that you only can be glorified. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to start off with Psalm 95. It says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depth of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then Psalm 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. So Psalm 95 begins with that call to come, let us sing to the Lord, sing for the joy to the Lord, come us before him with thanksgiving. But the psalmist, he doesn't stop right there, and that's David. The thanksgiving becomes the doorway into worship. When you go into it, it says, enter the gates with thanksgiving, enter the courts with praise. So that's a doorway that's opening up into worship. Because then he comes and he continues and he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Going back to the definition of worship, right? It's the posture of our heart to bow down, to kneel. So gratitude opens the gate, but worship happens when our hearts bow before God in reverence and awe. Psalm 100 echoes this same progression. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. So thanksgiving gets us through the gate. It's how we approach God. But once we're in his presence, our gratitude transforms into worship as we remember why he is worthy. The scripture goes on to say, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So in other words, a thankful heart is not the destination. It's the pathway to genuine worship. When we start thanking God for what he's done, our eyes begin to lift toward who he is, because he is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness, right? So I'm thankful, but then God, it's because of who you are, right? And then that's when thanksgiving becomes worship, when gratitude leads us to that adoration, to that surrender, the obedience and awe. So I want to take us through a couple stories in the Bible, because really, the Bible is our heritage. All of these stories that we read, these are our stories. And I'm so grateful for a church that has stories too. Because if you're in my family, in this church, your stories are my stories. My stories are your stories. So let's dig in and look at some heritage. So the first thing is worship can release power even in painful circumstances. So picture this. Two men beaten, bruised, and chained in the innermost part of a dank, dark Roman prison, right? Nobody wants to be there. Can you imagine? It must stink horrid, right? Smell bad. They probably had open wounds. Their feet were in stocks, so they were absolutely uncomfortable. This is where we find Paul and Silas in Acts 16. It says, Acts 16, 25 through 26. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. So most of us in that circumstances probably would not be singing hymns, right? I don't think I would. I don't know. But Paul and Silas, they did something radical that heaven took notice of. At midnight, when probably their pain was the sharpest, that the wounds seemed the greatest, their hopes seemed the dimmest, they began to pray and sing hymns to God. Can you imagine it? The sound of hymns in a smelly prison, right? That's what they did. Two wounded men lifting up worship instead of complaints. Their gratitude wasn't based on their situation. It was rooted in their salvation. As they sang, God moved. The prison shook, the chains fell off, and the doors flew open. And not only that, all those miracles happened, but the jailer and his entire family were saved that night. So miracle upon miracle, right? Paul and Silas teach us that worship isn't just a feeling, but it's a weapon. Thankfulness in worship has the power to break chains physical, emotional, and spiritual. Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten, chained, wrongfully accused, but instead of despairing, they chose to sing. Their praise wasn't a reaction to freedom, but truly was an act of faith born out of their thankfulness for everything that Jesus had done for them. We can do that. Psalms 95, 1 through 2 echoes this. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing songs of praise to him. So there's power when thankful hearts begin to sing. Praise breaks those chains. And it's not because of the sound that we make, but it's because of the God of who we're singing to. It has nothing to do with us, right? It's everything about God, giving him glory. Thankful hearts sing even in the dark, because worship isn't about where we are. It's about who God is. Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Remember, praise and worship aren't just for this life, folks. It isn't just for those circumstances, but it's eternal. We are practicing for heaven here. It's important we practice here. Revelation gives us a glimpse. Revelations 4, 8 through 11 says, day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns down before the throne and they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and praise and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Take a snippet of our worship here, magnified by 1,000, by 1,000,000. And that's what we're practicing for, folks. This is important, our worship to God. I need to go get a Kleenex. Hold on. Sometimes worship isn't loud, raucous, or dramatic. Sometimes it's quiet surrender, the kind that happens when we release what we've been holding on to and fully trust God. Let's talk about the story of Hannah. Year after year, she kept going to the temple, and she was burdened with the same prayer. She desired a child. She kept asking God for a child. She lived with the pain of waiting, the sting of comparison to other women who were having children, and the weight of disappointment. But she kept going. One day in her anguish, she poured out her soul before God so intensely that the priest thought she was actually drunk. But she wasn't drunk. She was desperate. Are we desperate? Are we desperate for God? She surrendered her deepest desire to God and made a vow. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God heard her prayer, and when Samuel was born, she didn't hold him back in fear or selfishness. She brought him to the temple to serve the Lord, just as she had promised. Now imagine a mother standing in a temple, and the very thing she cried out to God for, she's now releasing to him, giving it all back. She's surrendering. Not only did she surrender when she was desperate and crying out, now she's surrendering her child to service of the Lord. Her prayer in 1 Samuel 2 overflows with joy, gratitude, and praise, not for what she held her child, but for who God is. Hannah shows us that thankfulness and worship doesn't always come after the blessing. Sometimes it's actually born in your surrender, in fully trusting God. Her story shows that surrender is an act of worship. It comes from a thankful heart. You surrender. 1 Samuel 2:1-2 says, "Then Hannah prayed, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have answers for my enemies, and I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God.'" Amen. Hannah knew what it meant to worship through surrender. Before her blessing came, she cried out in that anguish. And when her blessing did come, she gave it back to God. Her thanksgiving wasn't a transaction, but it was a trust, a fully trusting in God. She knew that trusting God was her only way forward. Some of you may be in that situation today. Your surrender is what's standing between you and moving forward. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." What we learn is that thankful hearts bow before God because worship is not demanding more. It's surrendering all. I'm saying that again. Worship is not demanding more of God, but it's truly surrendering all to God. If Hannah shows us worship through surrender, Ruth shows us worship through steadfast faithfulness, a quiet kind of worship that's lived out day after day after day. Thankful worship is demonstrated through obedience. Ruth's story begins in loss. Her husband dies, her security disappears, and her future looks absolutely uncertain. And when her mother-in-law, Naomi, tells her, "Go home, go home," Ruth replies in Ruth 1:16, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And those words should truly be the cry of our hearts. God, wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Wherever you tell me to live, I'll live. I just want to be in your will. I just want to be obedient. That's worship. It's not worship through a song, but it's through steadfast devotion to God. Ruth didn't just speak her gratitude. She lived it. She served Naomi, she gleaned in the fields, she followed the directions, and she trusted that God was still writing her story. And he was. He's still writing your story. Ruth's obedience was quiet, but it was constant. When she said, "Where you go, I will go," she wasn't making a grand speech. She was quietly surrendering her will to God's unseen plan. I think about when in 1987, my parents sold everything they owned and decided to move down to Dallas, Texas to go to a Bible college because that's what God had called them to do. And how that came about was somehow they ended up with a cassette tape of worship from this place called Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas. And we really wanted to go. I really wanted to go. That worship music was like the most moving thing I'd ever heard. So in 1987, we packed up and moved there, right? They graduated in 1989. We moved back to Iowa. And then in 1995, when I graduated high school, I said, "You know what? I think that I need to go to Bible college, because my heart is to serve God, and I want to learn more, and I want it to be my own faith, not just my parents' faith. I want it to be my own faith." So packed up, moved there, and finished Bible college with a minor in worship, because that's my heart. That's what I was created to do, right? And I'm so grateful for stories like Ruth, because through her generation, marrying Boaz, She comes the grandmother, great-grandmother of David, who is then in the lineage of Christ, right? I think of my own lineage, my mom and dad, worshipers at heart, worshiper at heart, my son, worshiper at heart, and I have no doubt that that generation is going to continue through generation to generation when Kelton and Lily have children. That's our heritage. And just like Ruth, she stayed obedient. Her faithfulness led her to Boaz. It was her obedience in small things that opened up great blessings. And her humble consistency placed her in that lineage of Jesus Christ. Sometimes obedience is our greatest worship. She teaches us that worship shown through obedience doesn't always look spectacular, but it always positions us for God's favor. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. I want to be obedient. I want to live in that blessing. Thankfulness is expressed through our consistency to follow God, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. That is obedience, and that is worship. That brings us to David, Ruth's great-grandson, a man who embodied praise, surrender, obedience, and adoration all in one. He's my favorite person in the Bible to study because his life exemplified this truth. Thankfulness leads to love. Love leads to surrender. Surrender leads to obedience, and obedience is the purest form of worship. David, Israel's shepherd, warrior, poet, and king. If anyone knew the highs and lows of walking with God, it was David. You read that songs and you think sometimes like, wow, he's really on a roller coaster there. He was chosen, anointed, and victorious. Yet he was also flawed, broken, and repentant. Doesn't that sound like us? What set David apart wasn't his perfection, it was his heart. Even in failure, David returned to God with thankfulness and worship. When confronted with his sin, David didn't run away or make excuses. He fell on his face before God and cried out in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Psalm 51, 17. "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O Lord." His life overflowed with songs of praise and gratitude. Psalm 141 is a testimony of a man who will never forget the mercy of God. Psalm 41 says, "I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever." That should be ours, our cry, right? Even when he didn't get everything right, David's worship was marked by surrender, obedience, repentance, and adoration. His thankfulness wasn't just in his words, but it was truly in his life. David teaches us that true worship isn't about what we sing. It's about how we live. When gratitude fills our heart, obedience flows naturally. Our lives become the song of worship to the Lord. Psalm 103, 1 through 2. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." David was far from perfect. He made mistakes, but he always came back to God with a thankful heart. He was called a man after God's own heart, not because he never failed, but because he never stopped worshiping. I never want to stop worshiping. I want those words to be always on my lips, every day. When David sinned, he repented. When he was triumphant, he praised. Whether he was in a cave or a palace, his heart overflowed with gratitude. And that thankfulness led him to obedience, which is a life aligned with God's heart. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Thankful hearts obey, because worship without obedience is just noise. Obedience is the worship that God wants from us. Being thankful in worship isn't just a moment during the week. It's a shift in our heart that changes how we live. When we thank God in every circumstance, we begin to see his hand in every circumstance. When we choose gratitude, we step closer to the heart of worship. Psalms 105 reminds us why we can always be thankful. The Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. I look around here and I see generations. Aren't you thankful for generations? Amen. Thankful hearts create generations. You don't stay in faith because you're grumpy, bitter, upset, right? You're thankful, and you tell your children about why they should be thankful. If you don't have a heritage, a parent, a grandparent that loves the Lord, start with you. Start with your generation. Teach your children to be obedient and love and worship God. That's the foundation of thankful worship. It's not our situation, but it's his unchanging character. In our world, people worship all kinds of things: success, football teams, fame, relationships, all of these things that they believe give life a meaning. But worship isn't something that we just do on Sunday. It truly is how we live every single day with gratitude for who God is. Thankfulness says, "God, I see what you've done." Worship says, "God, I see who you are." The more we thank him, the clearer we see him. And the clearer we see him, the deeper our worship becomes. And it begins with three simple things. This is what I want you to take home this week, because it's beyond the moment of a Sunday, but it's how to live thankful in every single day. Be thankful, praise him, and worship him. And that's my challenge to you today. Start every day with thankfulness. Before your feet hit the ground, thank God. Take a moment, say, "Lord, thank you. You woke me up." Pretty good. You give me breath. It's a new day. There are mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you, God. Thank him for your family, your job, your health, even for the challenges that truly are shaping you, right? Just like Hannah was being shaped through surrender, she thanked God before that breakthrough. It shifts our focus and it reminds our heart that God has already been good. So why would we think he's going to be anything other than good? Then let's move from thankfulness to praise. Once you've thanked him for what he's done, praise him for it. Praise is thankfulness turned up a volume. Let's get loud, right? We have so much to be grateful and thankful for, right? Let's sing. Let's sing on our way to work. Let's sing while we're getting ready in the morning. Create your own song. David, when you read the Psalms, he wasn't just really, really poetic. Think about it. The way he wrote, it was like, "Man, I have a problem. This really stinks. But God, I know that if I praise you, you're going to turn it around. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being faithful." Right? Like, We can do that. Write in your journal. Tell somebody about it, right? This stinks. But I know a God who will take care of it because he's always been faithful. He's never going to fail. He's going to step in right on time, right? Write your own psalm. It's that easy. Praise changes the atmosphere of your heart, and it reminds you that no matter the situation, God is still worthy. And then end with worship for who he is. When we thank God for what he's done and we've praised him, then that final step is to worship him for who he is. Worship goes deeper than in what he's done. It adores his character, his holiness, his mercy, his justice, his love. Worship him for all the things that you see: creation, redeemer, king. When we surrender, worship brings us face to face with the presence of God, and in his presence we find that peace, the power, and our purpose. Tomorrow morning and every morning this week, I want you to wake up and thank him for something. Be very specific. Thank him for it. Praise him out loud. Open your mouth. Use your words. And praise him. And then worship him for who he is. Not that hard, right? Thank you, God. Praise you for who you are. You are so faithful and worthy and holy. Today we're going to sing the song that we ended with, the chorus and the bridge. And if today you have things that you need to surrender to God, or you need to talk to God about being obedient, or if you've never found Jesus as your salvation, when we're singing this song, please come up to the front. Somebody will meet you here, I guarantee it. And then after we're done, Kelly's going to close us in prayer. Today, worship is a powerful thing. Don't forsake it. Don't think that it has to be something fancy, something planned, something prepared. Just open your heart and speak to God. He wants to hear from you. Those worthy, he's worthy. Remember, when we sing that song, you're worthy of it all. Think about it. You are worthy of it all. Everything that you've ever done, everything that you've ever given me, you are worthy of it all because of all the things that you have provided with me. You're worthy of it all. And it says, for from you are all things. Thank you, God, for all the provision that you've given me. And to you are all things. God, I turn around and I give it back. I surrender everything to you. You deserve the glory.